This morning, we're starting this new series called Pocketbooks. And my thought was, you know, in the summer, people are camping. You know, it's hard to be there almost every Sunday. And when you're, you know, sometimes you feel like maybe you're missing out on a series, that we would go through the four one-chapter books in the New Testament. Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. That's what we're going to do for the month of July. So each message will have its own theme. It'll have its own thing that God wants to speak to us. And this morning, we're going to talk through Philemon. And Philemon is an amazing letter. It's one of those letters in the Bible that you might even skip over and go, do I really need, let's get to the good stuff. Well, the good stuff is in Philemon. If you've read it before, it is such a perfect portrait of the gospel. It is such a perfect portrait of how the gospel is God reconciling humanity back to himself through Jesus, but it's also God reconciling people back together. That's the heart of reconciliation. I have a definition of reconciliation that I found from the dictionary, and it says this. It says, to win over to friendliness, cause to become amicable, to reconcile hostile persons, to compose or settle a quarrel, dispute, to bring into agreement or harmony, and make compatible or consistent. So that's the definition of reconciliation. That's what Jesus did with us to God and then to one another becomes the byproduct of that. And so today what we're going to talk about is the heart of a reconciler, the heart of someone that has received reconciliation with God and now goes and speaks it to the world around it, demonstrates it, lives it out with how we treat one another. And so in this little short letter, there's three main characters, three main persons in this letter to Philemon. Paul wrote it, and he wrote it from a Roman prison. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. The Roman Empire said, there's no other king. You're talking about this other king, Jesus, and this other kingdom and so forth. And they threw him in prison for that. And God did amazing things through difficult circumstances that Paul found himself in. And he wrote several of the letters that they call the prison epistles. And so he's in prison when he writes this letter. And so if you remember, if you're kind of new to the Bible, you're new to Jesus, church, Paul was, he was a guy that persecuted the early church. And he was a religious guy, and he was a religious Jewish person that followed the law perfectly, and he thought he was doing God a favor by trying to get rid of Christianity, this new thing called the way, this new Jesus. And in Acts chapter 9, the book of Acts, Jesus appears to him and says, why are you persecuting me? And then he ends up getting a revelation about who Jesus is, and God uses Paul to go all throughout the world to spread the gospel. And so he's in prison for preaching the gospel. And then there's the guy Philemon. Some want to call him Philemon, but it's Philemon. There's some funky words in here. And Philemon was a person that was in the church of Colossae. You remember a few months ago we studied the book of Colossians. Well, Philemon was a member of that church. And Paul obviously had influenced him at some point in time, as we'll see as we read the letter. And Philemon was a wealthy businessman, and he had slaves. And sometimes when you read the Bible and you talk about slaves and so forth, we have to understand the cultural context at the time that this was written and what was going on. The Bible in no way is ever pro-slavery. Back in the Civil War, because Paul talks about slaves and you see the word slavery in there, and Paul instructs slaves that have come to Christ to, you know, obey their masters, be good examples, etc., that somehow that was an approval of slavery. No way. God is never pro that. But Paul is just speaking to a real situation that was going on in that moment. So Philemon had slaves. But slaves at the time that this was written, there was like 60 million slaves in the world. And slavery, there were slaves that were taken against their will, but most people that were slaves then were working off a debt. They had got themselves into a large debt. And so Philemon took on somebody's debt, and they worked for him until they worked off their debt. So he took on that debt, pays it off for him, and then he becomes, you know, they become in debt to Philemon or whatever slave owner it was. And so then you have a guy named Onesimus. or that I like to call Onesimus. When you look at his word, it looks like Onesimus, but Onesimus, he was one of the slaves of Philemon. And Onesimus ran away. He ran away from Philemon. He was a runaway slave, and he went to Rome. There's about 1,200 miles between Colossae and Rome. And so he traveled a long way to go to Rome, and he picked that probably to blend in. Be like somebody wanting to get away from their situation in Iowa. Let's go to the place with the most people so I can go blend in New York City. Nobody will recognize me there. And so Philemon goes to Rome. And the problem is, though, when you were a slave or a bond servant, is what that type of slave was that was working off a debt, the slave owner would pierce their earlobe with a mark and put a hole in their ear so that you knew that they were working off their debt, that they were a slave. So somebody in Rome recognized this mark in his ear. It said, "You're a slave, what's your story?" And immediately arrest him, and they throw Onesimus into jail. Here comes the sovereign hand of God Almighty. He puts him in prison with Paul. Onesimus, he goes to prison next to Paul. And Paul loves this guy. And he disciples this young man. He meets him right where he's at. He lets him belong before he believes. He builds relationship with him and tells him about Jesus. And he tells him something hard. He says, "I'm going to send you back to Philemon. Here's the tough stuff. You got to go back. Let's do what's right here. But I'm going to send you back with this letter, and you're going to be you've been reconciled to God, and now you're going to be reconciled to Philemon." Let's read the text together. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ." Now, let me stop there. Philemon was supporting Paul's missions. He was part of giving and supporting that Paul could go do what he was doing. That's what he's thanking him for there. "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do," that's to forgive Philemon, "yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become both useful to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything, any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." That's the heart of a reconciler. That's the heart of a guy that gets the gospel. That's the guy that promotes the gospel. The heart of the gospel to be reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. So I want to give you a couple truths to chew on for a second as we kind of dig out this, this understanding of how do you and I become reconcilers? Well, a couple things. A reconciler knows and believes, first, that Jesus is the real reconciler. Jesus is the real reconciler. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, Paul talks about reconciliation to God and to one another. And he says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So first we're reconciled to God through Jesus. Jesus came on a mission. He came on a rescue mission. He who knew nothing about space and time, that it was, you know, irrelevant to him, stepped into space and time. Think about that. To become one of us, to walk with us, to, show us what God was like, and to live a perfect life, to die for our sins and be resurrected from the dead. And so that's what Jesus came to do, to reconcile us to God. And he came to reconcile relationships. First and foremost, what I'm talking about is a relationship with God. He came to reconcile us back to our Creator. And I know for me, in 1992, I was a runaway. I was running from God. I was trying to live my own life, do my own thing, find my own purpose. You've been there, right? Where you're running from God to try to find out what life's about. And I actually had some understanding of Christianity, had some understanding of the Bible. But in 1992, God came and showed me that I needed to be reconciled to God and that the only way was through Jesus. And ever since then, I've been following Jesus. But I know that experience of what it feels like to not be reconciled to God. That's a bad feeling. And we're running from it. We plug our ears. We do all kinds of things to try to avoid that. But when we say yes to him, God, Jesus is the way to you, and I'm trusting, you get reconciled to him. And God reconciles. There are problems in the world. Let me say this. There are problems in the world that only Jesus can fix. I was thinking about racism. You know, when you think racism is getting better, it seems to be getting worse. And you look at the world around us and the deep hatred that people have, it's sad. And only Jesus can change a human heart to find love and to bring reconciliation. You guys know the mess that's in Israel between the Jews and the Palestinians. And I've been over there a few times and have friends that live over there. And there's only one that can heal that kind of stuff, and it's Jesus. And when the last time I went to Israel, we got to serve a church in a town called Haifa. And in this church, there's Jewish Christians and Palestinian Christians. And they serve Jesus together. They love one another. They do community together. That's a testimony to the world that only Jesus can reconcile people groups together. Because when God sees the world, he doesn't see skin color. He doesn't see cultures. He doesn't see any of that. He sees, are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? That's the only two types of people in the world. Because the Bible says that in heaven, is going to be made up of people from all nations, all tribe, all skin colors, all cultures, etc. And so Jesus is the only one that can reconcile the deepest world problems that we have. He reconciles families. Some of you have experienced that. Your family was in disarray, and then Jesus became the Lord of your house, and you found reconciliation. He reconciles marriages, broken marriages. My parents got divorced when I was in third grade. And then in fifth grade, they got remarried. And then by the time I was a freshman in college, they had separated again physically and were on the brink of divorce. And then Jesus became the Lord of both of their lives, and they've been married ever since, well over 50 years. And, you know, a difficult marriage, and here they are spending their lives together. And God did that. Jesus reconciled them together. Second thing that a reconciler knows and believes is this, that Jesus has called his church to continue his ministry of reconciliation and restoration. That passage in 2 Corinthians goes on to say, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Will you leave that up just for a second? Look at that last phrase. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. If God wasn't counting people's sins against them, why do we? Why do we? And I get it. We are to speak the truth in love and all of that. But if our first point is to look at someone's sin and not see a person in need, he didn't give us the ministry of condemnation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And it's important that each one of us check our hearts, that we check our hearts always to look and see how, if God was in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. When Jesus walked the earth, he saw broken people. He didn't say, oh, look at these sinners. He said, look at these broken people. Look at these people in need of me. He had compassion. He walked in compassion. I want to be like that. I want this church to be a place of compassion. It doesn't mean we don't speak the truth, but when you speak the truth, it better be coming from love. Paul said, speak the truth, but do it in love. If we're ever doing it from a place of judgment or pride or arrogance, that's the wrong spirit to be how we approach this ministry of reconciliation, because he's called us to do it. Jesus told his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So that message right there is not just to the 12 disciples, that's to all of us. Everyone who names the name of Jesus, we're being sent back into the world around us. He passed on this ministry, this message of reconciliation to God and to one another, to his church. We as his body are called to be reconcilers, urging others to be reconciled to God, influencing others to be reconciled to God, called to be peacemakers, not peace takers. We're called to be peacemakers. And then a reconciler knows and believes that reconciliation trumps revenge and that mercy trumps judgment. No pun intended. Jesus said, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. That's pretty self-explanatory. That when somebody wrongs us, somebody hurts us, we're to be merciful to those that wrong and hurt us. That doesn't mean that you don't have boundaries or all these other things. If you're in a situation that somebody's wronged you or hurt you, you need to walk in wisdom. But we're to be merciful as God has been merciful to us. And ask him for wisdom in every situation. And then a reconciler knows and believes this. You can write this down. That we are all Onesimus. Each one of us is Onesimus. Each one of us is a runaway slave. Just like Onesimus. Running from our debt. Running to find something to get away. That's where we are born with that nature in our hearts. And we're all Onesimus. We're runaway slaves. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That includes every person in this room. That every person but Jesus that's ever lived has sinned. Now, sometimes when you talk about sin, people can go an extreme in one way or the other and have their lists and their do's and don'ts or whatever. I want to understand what the Bible says about stuff, not people's opinions or cultural holiness or any of that kind of stuff. What does the Bible say? You know what the root of sin really is? It is a failure to love God, because Jesus said the greatest commandment, love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Believe God, trust him, obey him, take him at his word, give him your whole heart. We were created for that. So sin's a failure to love God. It's a failure to love my neighbor as myself. So every time I sin, I'm either failing to love God or I'm hurting somebody by my actions or my behavior or my choices. And they go hand in hand. They totally overlap, loving God and loving one another. That word sin actually is an old English word. That if I had a bow and arrow and I'm shooting it this way at a target, that to sin is to miss the bullseye. Anything other than hitting a bullseye was to sin. So God's bullseye is loving God, loving our neighbor. I failed at that. I fail at it every day. And so do you. We're all guilty of that. We're all Onesimus. And the reason I say that is Jesus said this. If we're all sinners, he said, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. It's a slave to sin. I know Joel did a great job last week talking about our freedom from sin. And it's important that we understand that. But what I want to camp on is this fact that we're all Onesimus. And if we're going to be have hearts that reconcile people and that have reconciled relationships, we need to understand this, that because of this issue of sin, we're all broken. We're all broken in need of grace. There's not one person in this room, I don't care if you've been walking with Jesus for 80 years, you're still in need of grace every day. So the person who doesn't know whether they believe in Jesus or not, and the person that's been walking with him for 80 years, guess what? It's the same playing field. We're all in need of grace every day. That novation, we talk about this. We're building a community not on a shared dogma about the end times or spiritual gifts or worship style or this or that. We're building a culture on shared brokenness, that we're all in need of the grace of Jesus on a daily basis. And the more we're aware of that, the more we're going to live out who we are in him and be able to do what he says to do. And we'll be more like him the more we recognize that. One thing I like to say is that Novation's a perfect place for imperfect people, because that's why you let me stay here, right? Because I'd be gone, and all of us would be. Billy Graham said, if you're looking for the perfect church, you're never going to find it, because once you get there, you'll ruin it. It won't be perfect anymore. That's just a self-awareness there. So a reconciler. I want to be us to be a reconciling church that walks in compassion, that we walk in truth and love and compassion. To understand that you're Onesimus and so am I is not to excuse sin or behavior of that kind. No, that's not what that is. It's to walk in a place of, there go I, but for the grace of God, no matter what. Paul understood this. Paul, that's what made him such a great reconciler. Look what he said in 1 Timothy. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And then a reconciler knows and believes this, that the gospel can change any person in any situation. I wonder if you believe that today. God wants you to believe that. It's true that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, can change any person. That person that you think is the vilest, or the person that's bugging you, or he can change. The gospel changes hearts. Onesimus left a rebel. He was returning a brother. Think about that. Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Paul was living out the gospel, and he was demonstrating the gospel for Onesimus and for Philemon, and so that we would have that ability today. I've asked Brad Dryden to come up, and he told me a story of something that happened to him a couple weeks ago, and I said, dude, you got to share that on this message on Philemon. And so he's going to do that for us. This is Brad Dryden. Hey.
Thanks for having me up here. So I had this great little story. First of all, if you don't know, I've been here since day one, actually. I've never been up on stage to speak to you, though. So I'm a nurse in a hospital, Good Samaritan Hospital, up in Lafayette. I work the night shift. So I get an opportunity, kind of a unique opportunity, to meet people in a really tough situation. Oftentimes really sick, sometimes on their deathbed. And that's the story where this is. A couple of weeks ago, I met a gentleman in his late 80s, who is suffering from end-stage renal disease, which is pretty brutal. And they had already decided, him and his family had already decided to withdraw care. So he was facing the reality of his death. It was coming soon. He didn't know exactly when, but we had figured within days. And I was taking care of him that night. And we have a kind of an unwritten policy at the hospital that we don't really talk about religion. We don't talk about our faith. We don't share that unless it's brought up. Now, luckily, Good Samaritan Hospital is part of SCL, which is a Catholic hospital. So we are allowed to, as long as it's brought up by the patient. So one night, this gentleman asked me, kind of straightforward, he was like, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know, is there a heaven? What is there after this? I don't know what I'm going to do. And he was very scared. So I just got that. To me, that was an open door. I was like, absolutely. Let me share with you what's going to happen. And you have an option. You have a choice. And I got the chance to really reconcile him with Jesus. And I did share with him the gospel and told him that he had a choice. You know, he can either be away from God and he can turn away from God, or he can open his heart. And he did. He opened his heart. I told him, it was amazing. I told him that, you know, just like the thief on the cross, he is able to take Jesus into his heart right now. He said, it's too late for me. And I was like, it's never too late. And then, you know, within hours after he accepted Jesus, he did pass. And I'm just excited because this is a guy that I'm going to meet in heaven. And on his deathbed within, you know, it was the next shift. I didn't get to be part of him passing, but within hours he passed, and he was reconciled with Jesus. It was amazing.
That's awesome. Thank you, brother. He's a merciful God. God desires to give mercy. So, three things from Philemon. If we're going to be reconcilers, we need to do three things. I see from verses 1 through 7 that I need to be a friend. I need to be a friend. Brad just cared about this guy. It wasn't just a job. He's caring about a human being. Paul was a friend to Philemon first, and he had influenced him with the gospel. Then he became a friend to Onesimus as he's in prison with him. He becomes his friend. He cares about him. You know, friends do. Friends show up. Friends go with you through the tough stuff. Friends meet you where you're at. We're not friends with somebody if we're trying to make them be something they're not, or be where we think they're supposed to be. A friend meets them where they're at. You know that God loves us as we are, not as we should be. Isn't that good news? That's what friends do. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm not calling you servants anymore. He said, I now call you friends. You know what that does when you become friends with somebody? He didn't see them as servants. He didn't see them as projects. He didn't see them as somebody he was going to close the gospel deal with. He said, I'm going to be your friend. We're going to go through some tough stuff together. But on the other end of this, you're going to understand more and more about me. Friends change the ability to influence. If you want to be an influence and a reconciler, be somebody's friend first. Second thing is this, be a forgiver. Be a forgiver. Maybe today you're going through a situation that you got somebody's wronged you, somebody's hurt you, somebody's taken from you, somebody betrayed you. Just like Onesimus betrayed Philemon, you may have a situation that there's somebody that you need to forgive. If you're going to be a reconciler, you got to forgive. Paul says this in Romans. He says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, some people are not peaceful and impossible to be at peace with. I get that. We all know them. Elbow them if they're next to you. I'm just kidding. But you're trying to live at peace. and somebody doesn't want to have it, he says, as long as it depends on you, be at peace with one another. And think about this. There was a lot to forgive from Philemon to Onesimus. Oh, you're a Christian now, but you had to fund this 1,200-mile trip that you were going to take as you stole from me to fund your trip, and you left me with this debt that you were supposed to be working off. That puts it in a little more personal reality, doesn't it, for all of us in here that have experienced things like that. There's a lot to forgive. And yet Paul says this. He says, whatever he's taken from you, charge it to me or charge it to my account. What an amazing statement. Paul says, I'll pay it back. What a picture of the gospel. Because when Jesus lived his perfect life and died on the cross, he paid our debt. And so every time we sin, Jesus is saying, charge it to my account. Charge it to me. Because I paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That doesn't mean by any means that we're to just go live however we want to live. Hey, Jesus, I'll charge it to your account. That's not what that means. Anybody that's really been born of the Spirit doesn't want to live like that. When we sin and fail, it hurts. And we're like, ugh, I don't want that. But Jesus charged it. That's what the Bible teaches is what is justification. It's that exchange of my debt of sin for the work of Jesus. My unrighteousness for his righteousness. My unholiness for his holiness. And it's nothing within ourselves. It's all received by faith in what Jesus did for us. The Bible says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So if you're having troubles forgiving somebody today, I want you to look at that cross. And we love to say, Lord, thank you for dying for my sin. Can you say, thank you for dying for that person that hurt me's sin against me? That's when you know that you've really embraced the gospel and that you understand being reconciled to God and to one another. And then be a future giver. Paul, in verses 11 through 15, was a future giver. Do you know what the name Onesimus meant? It meant useful. That's what Onesimus meant, was useful. And Paul does a little play on words when he's talking to Philemon. He says, I know he was useless to you, but now he's useful to both you and me. So he's speaking life, he's speaking future into Onesimus and into Philemon. I know he didn't live up to his name, Paul's saying, but now he is useful. Now he is going to live up to his name. A reconciler helps people to understand their new identity in Jesus, helps them to see their potential in Christ. And the gospel gives us that purpose where we understand that it doesn't matter what's happened in the past, that God uses failures, God uses our brokenness, God uses our troubles, our trials, our failures to work for good. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians. I love this. If today you're looking at your life and you're going, man, I'm going through a hard time or I'm coming out of a hard time or I've had a hard life, here's the word for you. And this is how you can become a reconciler. All praise to the God and Father of our Master Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. The NIV says, comfort those with the same comfort you've received from God. So when you go through something difficult, God wants to use it for his glory and for your good. Jesus is the real future giver. That man that Bradley got to pray with to receive Christ on his deathbed, he's in heaven. And he's awaiting the resurrection. It's amazing. He didn't have time to join a church. He didn't have time to fill out a connection card. He didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to go serve in somewhere. He just trusted in the mercy of Jesus. Has everybody in this room made that gospel decision? Have you made that decision to say, you know what, I'm putting my faith, hope, and trust for eternity in the person of Jesus. I want to be reconciled to God. If you haven't been reconciled to God, you just simply say, Lord, I've sinned. I've failed. I need a Savior. You're it. I believe you died for me and that you rose again. I want to turn away from a life of self and sin and turn to you. You be reconciled to God. And then the byproduct of that is you being reconciled to others. Would you stand with me? And I want to pray and we're going to finish. Lord, thank you for the book of Philemon. Thank you for preserving that story so that we could see a portrait of the gospel at work. The gospel reconciling people to you and the gospel reconciling people together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for you, Lord Jesus. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name.